Amen, amen. As we turn our attention to the word of the Lord, and Lord willing, responding to his word, let us do so with prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we praise you for your goodness and your glory, your greatness, your holiness, Lord, your power to save from the uttermost. Lord, we thank you for the testimony and the witness and the celebration of our new brother in the Lord, Cole West. Lord, and how you have allowed just opportunities for discipleship and growth in the Lord, and to proclaim that to the church and to the world that he identifies with Jesus Christ. What an amazing blessing that is. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, let us be reminded of the sufficiency and the power that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we never lose sight of how complete and awesome the gospel message is. And Lord, that you would remind us to understand the full grasp and weight of what that gospel does. The gospel is not only a means or the means of justification to be right with you. The gospel is not only the means by which we will one day be glorified in you. But Lord, it is the gospel itself that brings about sanctification. It is the gospel itself that drives us more and more to who we already are in Christ. So Lord, let us be reminded of our need for the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, and as we move through this Old Testament book, the book of Ecclesiastes, let us see the message and the beauty of God's grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we'll be specifically in verses 1 through 7 this morning. If you are joining with us on campus and you do not have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I'd encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 618, 618. It's great to be back in our study through the book of Ecclesiastes, but I am thankful for the opportunity to really look at Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, how amazing that has been for myself and prayerfully for you as well. As we turn our attention back to Ecclesiastes, specifically chapter 5, it's important for us to know that Solomon has been observing life under the sun. Right, he's been examining and searching for meaning in this life. And Solomon observes that if you are seeking meaning, life, only through what the world has to offer, whether it be through the idol of pleasure, wealth, work, achievement, power, knowledge, or position, you will find one thing, and that one thing is vanity. That idea of vanity is something that cannot be grasped, something that will not truly satisfy. But the book of Ecclesiastes is leaning into us and pushing into us that there's a better way to live. By God's grace and relationship with him, we can live lives even when we see and experience injustice and greed, envy and oppression, not hoping in the things of this world, but being satisfied, truly satisfied in the things of the Lord. The Lord is our ultimate hope and satisfaction. And this morning, Solomon turns his attention and he observes things concerning worship of the Lord. The worship of God in its basic form is expressing value, trust, affection, praise, obedience, and honor to him. And when Solomon observes how God's people worship the Lord, in our modern day language, he would say something like this: many go to church, but very few truly worship. And notice what he says beginning in verse 1. He says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one whom you must fear." In our passage this morning, Solomon is going to give us four amazing observations pertaining to what true worship is all about. The first observation is this: the sincerity of our worship. The sincerity of our worship. That word sincerity talks about something that is authentic, something that is genuine, something that is not fake. And this is where Solomon begins. He says in verse 1, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil." So the movement that we see here is the people of God going where? To the house of God. It's not a matter of if, but when they go. That's the assumption, that they will go to worship the Lord. In Solomon's day, the house of God referred to the temple that he built in Jerusalem. It would have been where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's glory and his holiness and his very presence. But Solomon knew something very important, and it's something that you need to be reminded of, and I need to be reminded of today. Solomon knew that God's glory and his holiness and presence wasn't confined to a building. Right? He knew that. In fact, when he goes to dedicate the temple in prayer, this is what he says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" In other words, the whole earth is filled with what? The glory of God. But the temple, the place where the people of God gathered to worship the Lord, was special. It was unique. It represented the glory, the holiness, and the very presence of God. And for the people of God to truly worship the Lord, there had to be a sincerity to it. There had to be a desire to be in the Lord's presence. David expressed this same desire in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Of all the things that David could ask for, of all the things that David could desire and seek the Lord for, he says what? "My greatest desire in sincere, genuine worship was to be in the Lord's presence, to reflect on his beauty, to reflect on his greatness." And this is one of the reasons why Solomon says what? "To guard your steps when you go to the house of God." In other words, as we go before the Lord in worship, if it be here on Sunday morning or really all form of life is worship, right? We're worshiping something or someone, right? It needs to be one of sincerity. We have a responsibility to prepare and to pay close attention to the presence of the Lord. In other words, worship begins before it begins, right? I mean, if you've ever flown before, you appreciate the pre-check flight preparation, right? I mean, I've watched enough episodes of air disasters, and those pre-check flight preparations that they do is extremely important, right? I mean, you think about the games that we've been able to watch with basketball. I mean, they've been pretty incredible, and I got a feeling that today and tomorrow are going to be great too. If you're going to have a gathering of people, guess what? You're going to prepare to receive those people, right? And if we're willing to prepare for those things, how much greater is it for us to prepare to be in the presence of Almighty God? So many things can distract us from truly worshiping the Lord. David writes in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." You know, in other words, you think about it like this. The only way that we can stand in the presence of God is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? But that does not negate the responsibility for us to have a honest evaluation of where our hearts truly are, right? There has to be an honest examination of what's happening in our hearts and mind. Our lack of confession and repentance of sin and having a renewed trust in the finished work of Christ gets in the way of genuinely worshiping the Lord. When James writes about proper worship of the Lord, he says in James 4, submit, in other words, surrender yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, right? We have an adversary that wants to do what? He wants to stop us from genuinely worshiping the Lord. He's okay with us going through the motions, right? But he does not want us to genuinely worship the Lord. The scripture goes on to say, "And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he, the Lord, will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So part of sincere, authentic worship means we desire to do what? We desire to draw near to the Lord. We enjoy and delight in being in the Lord's presence. David communicates this in Psalm 122, verse 1. He says, I, so it's personal here. I was glad when they, so he's talking about the community, said to me, let us together go to the house of the Lord. Sincere worship of the Lord is what makes God's people happy, right? It's what we delight in. Why? Because he is our ultimate joy. And as we draw near to him in worship, Solomon says we do so, why? To listen. We desire to hear from the Lord. The sincerity of our worship is not anchored in our religious routines. That is not the anchor of our worship. The anchor of our worship is a desire to draw near and to hear from the Lord. In other words, there's all kind of voices that want to speak into you, right? What voice do you want to truly hear from? As you come to worship the Lord, are you preparing to hear from the Lord? Are you too distracted? The instruction given in Deuteronomy 6 is huge. Remember, the context here is before God's people go into the land of promise, there is instruction given on how you are to live life there. And what does the scripture say? The great Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I commanded you today shall be where? On your heart. And through the Holy Spirit, we primarily hear from the Lord. How? Through the very word of God. If we are going to live out our new life in Christ and worship him with sincerity, we must put the word of God central in all of our worship. Paul says it like this in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it find its home in you. Let it dwell. Let it get roots in your life, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It may be through the words of a hymn, a song, the reading of scripture, or content of prayer. We need to listen with attentive and open hearts to the word of the Lord. Solomon says what? It is better to listen to the Lord than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Solomon says it's possible to get into the religious routine of worship, doing all the right things on the outside, but not genuinely worshiping the Lord on the inside. And the deception is this. This is important. You hear what Solomon says. The deception to do this is so great that we don't even recognize it. We can give the appearance of godliness and express outward offerings of thanksgiving, praise, and the giving of a tithe, but it be what? Mindless worship. Foolish sacrifices. You see, sincerity in our worship is the guardrail that stops us from giving foolish sacrifices. David says in Psalm 51, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. The worship of the Lord is what's happening on the inside, right? And yet we can be so deceived that it's all the outside stuff. So how do you prepare for worship? Is worshiping the Lord still special to you? Do you have a healthy cycle of confession, repentance, and renewed trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you spend time with the Lord throughout your week? This is not it, right? This is a celebration of what God has done, and this is the encouragement that we need to continue to move forward, right? This is why we gather, specifically on Sunday mornings. Do you come ready to respond to what the Lord reveals? Do you prepare to worship the Lord? Do you spend more time prepping to watch the game or to be in the presence of God? Sincere and genuine worship is what the Lord desires from us. And praise be to God, he has given us the opportunity to do that. Second observation that Solomon makes is the humility of worship. Humility of worship. Ecclesiastes 2 and 3, he says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And then he gives us this proverb, verse 3, for a dream comes with much business, and fool's voice with many words. Just like a workaholic, right? Just like a workaholic often has busy days and sleepless nights, a wordaholic can have excessive words with foolish prayers. That's what he's saying. This is why Solomon says, do not be rash with your mouth and do not let your heart be hasty to utter a word before the Lord. Now, Solomon is not implying that we shouldn't talk to God, we shouldn't pray to God. We have a blessing to do that, right? What he's saying is don't be impulsive. Don't be impulsive with what your words say. An impulsive heart will always do what? Be connected to an impulsive mouth. That's what he's saying. Your words matter to God, right? They mean something. This is why listening and hearing from the Lord first is important. Why? Solomon says, for God is in heaven, and you, that's emphatic, strong, you are on earth. The one who rules time, judges all people, is creator, he has infinite wisdom and power, is the Lord, right? That's not us, that is him. And a heart that is humble before the Lord recognizes who he is. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And yet, we have been graciously given the gift of being able to pray to him and to talk to him. We can worship the Lord through our prayers, but it requires what? It requires humility before the Lord. When Jesus gives instructions to how to pray, he says in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, those religious people who wear masks, the appearance of godliness, but deep down it's full of pride. For they love, that's an intense infection. Affection. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others, right? So this is not about humility. This is about the applause of men, right? And what does he say? He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and the Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus isn't saying that the only time to pray is in a closet. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is the same humility you go before the Lord in private should be the very same humility you go before the Lord in public, right? That's what he's talking about. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap on empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words, right? Those empty words, Ricky Bobby prayers, those amazing phrases that we grab hold of, that if we just say this phrase, then somehow the Lord will hear from me. He says, don't do that. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of him. Why? For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. That's what Solomon would tell us. Verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we go before the Lord in prayer, it's personal, right? I mean, do you recognize that? To every follower of Christ, he is our Heavenly Father. And the focus of our prayer to our Heavenly Father, always, regardless of what the request is what? The glory of the Lord. Lord, let your name be glorified. That is the heart of prayer. Prayers that are simple, spirit-led, and humble bring honor to his name and true worship from his people. It reminds me of a story Jesus tells in Luke 18, verse 10 through 14. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. So you got the religious guy and you got the sinner, right? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. So he knows who's there, right? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So the Pharisee comes into the temple. Everything's about him, right? It's all about his pride. In fact, he goes beyond what the law requires. And yet the tax collector comes into the temple. He's broken in humility, knowing that he doesn't deserve anything. He says in verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And anyone that has an ounce of humility in their walk with the Lord claims those same words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We all sin. We all wander from the Lord. We all need God's grace and mercy in our lives. And Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down in his house justified, talking about the tax collector rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The scripture reminds us that the Lord gives more grace to the humble. Think about how you worship the Lord through prayer. Is it defined more by pride or humility? When you go before the Lord in worship, are you constantly aware that he is the God of heaven and you are on the earth? It's a right posture when we come to the Lord in worship. The third observation that Solomon makes is the integrity of our worship. The integrity of our worship. Again, Solomon is giving us wisdom on how we should rightly come to the Lord in worship. And he speaks of the importance of integrity. Verses 4 through 6, he says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sins, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? The word vow occurs 5 times in this passage, so it's very significant. A vow is a promise given to God, typically done through prayer, where you ask God to do something. In return, you're going to give something back, right? So there's a commitment that's being done here. Lord, if you do this, I promise to do that. Anybody ever pray a prayer like that before? Make a vow like that before? These vows are often made to God during times of great hardship, distress, difficulty, or hard circumstances. You are desperately asking the Lord to move in the situation. Vows are voluntary, right? God does not require them. And this is important because when Solomon is addressing vows, he's not going from the angle of, is this right or wrong? That's not the issue that he's addressing. The issue that Solomon is addressing is, as a worshiper of God, will you be a person of integrity with the vow that was given? Solomon knows that anytime someone makes a vow to God, there is the temptation to delay in following through. There's an obedience aspect to our worship, right? Deuteronomy 23 speaks of this. He says, the Lord says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it. Why? Because vows are a big deal, right? For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, meaning you will have to give an account for that vow, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you are not guilty of sin. In other words, they're not mandatory, right? You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. In other words, do not be foolish with your vows, right? And it's important to note that any vow that is given to a person is ultimately given to the Lord, right? Think about wedding vows, marriage vows. You're not just giving it to that person, right? Ultimately, you're promising the Lord that you are going to be faithful in that relationship, right? That is huge, right? And Solomon says, pay what you vowed, right? Follow through with what you vowed. And the temptation is to delay in doing that, right? You make a vow to the Lord and you promise, Lord, if you can deliver me from this situation, I will do this. Lord, if you bless me with the wife, I will do this. And time again, we find ourselves with that temptation to lack integrity with those vows and following through in what we promise, right? It always seems like we need something else to follow through, right? Or maybe a different season of life. Well, when this happens and that happens and all these things come together, then I will fulfill my vow. So there's a temptation that when we bring a vow to the Lord, to delay in paying that vow. But then also Solomon addresses another temptation. Again, this is a form of improper worship. When we lack integrity in our worship with the words that we say, the promises that we make, you make a vow to God and have no plans to fulfill that commitment at all. At least the first person has the intentions to do it, right? But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can make vows to God and deep down, We know we're not going to follow through, right? We're trying to manipulate God, right? That's what happens, and that's what Solomon is observing. He says, let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. So understand the picture here. These vows would have been given in the temple, and oftentimes the person that it would be given to was the priest. And so the priest had an awareness of what these vows were going to be, right? And so when these vows were given and the God answered those prayers, the messenger, more than likely the priest, would go and be the accountability, right? It's time to pay up, right? That's essentially what would be said here. And the Lord, after the Lord answers the prayer, they go to hold that person accountable. Hey, you vowed this. The Lord has provided in this particular case. And what is the response of the person? They chalk it up as what? It was a mistake. I didn't really mean it. The word mistake communicates a premeditated, deliberate choice before the vow was even made. So on the outside, you're saying it's a mistake, but on the inside, this was deliberate. It was intentional. But the Lord knows the integrity of your heart, right? We aren't fooling anyone except ourselves. And the reason why we do this when we make a vow that we don't plan to keep is what? The cost and the sacrifice that is required. There is always a cost. There's always a sacrifice to the vows that we make to the Lord, right? Because it's about worshiping Him, not worshiping ourselves, right? The Pharisees always tried to find a loophole. And Jesus goes at them over and over and over again. They had loophole after loophole of the vows that they made. They're trying to scheme their way out of fulfilling the promises that they give to the Lord. Lord, if you help me pass this test, I promise I'll study more next time. Anybody prayed that one before? And you know deep down you have no desire to study anymore, right? Just get me out of this one. It's funny, but there's an integrity issue, right? Vows are not a means to manipulate God. Right? He's not our little puppet. He's not our genie in the bottle. Vows are meant to be given and fulfilled to show integrity in our worship of the Lord. Why? Because we trust him. And if he chooses to honor our request, he's not obligated to honor your request. That's important. But if he chooses to honor your request, we will honor our vow for his glory. It's about the glory of the Lord. Consider Hannah for just a moment in the Old Testament. This dear woman of God, experiencing the heaviness of her heart. She desired greatly to have a son, but for whatever reason, she was unable to. And this faithful woman of God goes into the temple to worship the Lord. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, and she, speaking of Hannah, vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, and that phrase is important, O Lord of hosts. She's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. That's that Nazarite vow. Three times Hannah recognizes as herself as what? A servant of the Lord. She recognized that you are God and I am on the earth. And if you choose to bless me with a son, I will return him to your service. That's her vow. Now, do you think that vow was costly? Did she mean what she said? Well, a few verses later, we find that the Lord blessed her with a son. His name is Samuel, which means God hears. The Lord heard her heart, honored that vow. But the question is, what did Hannah do? Hannah dedicates her son to the service of the Lord after she weaned him. Little did she know that that act of integrity, again, it cost her something, but that act of integrity down the road, God would use Samuel to anoint David as king. And through the lineage of King David, we have King Jesus. So with that vow, she's trusting in the sovereignty and the goodness and the glory of the Lord. Do you see why integrity in our worship is so important? Obedience matters. In other words, if we're not obeying what the word of the Lord says or our vows to the Lord, we're not truly worshiping him. We are worshiping ourselves. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, vow or not, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The last observation that Solomon gives us in our passage this morning is the motivation of our worship. The motivation of our worship. Solomon closes this section with verse 7. He says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Solomon says you can spend your life pretending to worship the Lord, only lacking sincerity, humility, and integrity, and it will be what? It will be vain. It will be empty. It will not be fulfilling. The peace that you seek will not be there. The power that you desire will not be there. The very presence of God in your life will not be there. But there's a greater way to live, right? Genuinely worshiping the Lord. God is the focus of this passage. He is the motivation for why we worship him. Why is it that we should fear the Lord? Why is it that we should stand in awe of him, to adore him, to praise him, to obey his word, to surrender to him, to be humble towards him? Why? Because we treasure his forgiveness. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. In other words, if you should keep a record of all my wrongs, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. One of the reasons why we worship the Lord is because in and through Christ we stand forgiven. Praise God for that. The record of your debt and my debt has been wiped clean. We worship the Lord because we treasure his faithfulness. In Psalm 115, we have this great hymn of praise as the people of God are singing about the faithfulness of the Lord during the Passover feast. And that same hymn probably was a hymn that was sung right after the Last Supper, right before Jesus goes to the cross, right? It says that after they finished the Last Supper, they sung hymns, right? This is probably one of the hymns that they sung in Psalm 115. But in the middle of it, verse 11, it says, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. We fear the Lord. Why? Because he can be trusted. The Lord is faithful in every way. That is a motivation of why we worship the Lord. Why? Because he is faithful. We worship the Lord because we treasure his word. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights. In other words, with great pleasure and satisfaction. We delight in what? Where? In his commandments, the word of the Lord. Do you delight in the word of the Lord today? We worship the Lord because we treasure his work. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves, like living stones. In other words, we're made alive because of Jesus, his work. We're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus is paramount to your walk with the Lord, right? Because of Jesus, we stand accepted before the Lord. Because of Jesus, guess what? We have unlimited access to the Father. We can go to the Father anytime. When we're afraid and scared, when we are depressed or are in a place of struggle, even when we have found ourselves wandering away from him, the Holy Spirit draws us back. We have access to the Lord. Why? Because of the work of Christ. We worship the Lord because we treasure his kingdom. The author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 12:28 and 29. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There is coming a day where God will have final judgment, right? It'll be right and it will be swift. And only those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will stand. And because of Jesus, we have inherited a kingdom that cannot be shaken. With all the things that are happening in the world, you belong, because of the work of Jesus, you belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. All the promises of God have found their yes in Jesus. We praise the Lord for the work of Jesus. As followers of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we can live lives of true worship towards the Lord. In this place where the church gathers and everywhere we go, right? The worship of God is not just here. The worship of God is your way of life. Are you bringing value and awness to the Lord? Are you glorifying him for who he is, and what he has done, and what he will continue to do? He is our motivation. Paul says in Romans 12, he says, I appeal to you, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern or prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Like Solomon, we live in a world where if we aren't careful, we will lose sight on the amazing work that Jesus has accomplished in and through the gospel. And as we do, and when we do, guess what? Our worship will suffer. We will not come in the presence of the Lord in genuine worship. Worship will be shallow, it will be sinful, and it will be selfish. But through the love of the Father, expressed to us in his Son, and revealed to us in his Spirit, we can joyfully and rightly worship the Lord. As you consider the observations that Solomon put before us this morning, the sincerity of worship, the humility of worship, the integrity of our worship, the motivation of our worship. Where has the Lord spoken to you this morning? When you think about the sincerity of worship, do you prepare to worship the Lord? Are there too many distractions? If it be unconfessed, unrepentant sin, or be the things that you're thinking about doing next, but just spending time with the Lord and enjoying that time with the Lord, recognizing that today is a celebration, right? It's a celebration of the week. It's an encouragement to the week to come. This is not all that there is. Is there humility in your worship before the Lord? Are you recognizing that He is the God of heaven and you are on the earth? He is the sovereign one. He is the one that is good and gracious and just. And we go before Him in humility, acknowledging, just like the gentleman in that parable that Jesus said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you come before the Lord in worship with integrity? That as you make vows and promises to the Lord and to those around you, that there is not only an intention to follow through, but there is a commitment. You know, but by the grace of God, I mean, all of us have made vows that we didn't keep, right? On some level. It reminds me of Peter, right? Peter made a vow. Jesus, I will not deny you. But what happened by the end of the night? Peter denied him 3 times. But by the grace of God, the forgiveness that the Lord offers, the very first person that Jesus revealed himself to right after his resurrection was who? It was Peter. Peter was restored because of the grace and mercy of the Lord. But are you a person of integrity? That your disobedience affects genuine worship, right? And then lastly, is your motivation to worship the Lord Him? Do you truly fear Him? Do you stand in awe of Him? His power, His greatness, His goodness. Let us be a people that worship, not only here at 13 Sam McGill, not only worship where we are on live stream, but we worship the Lord everywhere we go. So as we come to this time of response, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord.